What a weekend it has been, I tell you. Today's message is kind of a two-part. This one is really short. It is on Hosanna. Today is Palm Sunday, where we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry. John 12:13 says, they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. You know, the word Hosanna in the New Testament is a Greek word, which is Hosanna. It really is. And it's only actually found in the New Testament five times. It's twice in the book of Matthew, and they're close together, and they both have to do with Jesus' triumphal entry. It's found twice in the book of Mark in chapter 11, both of them having to do with Jesus' triumphal entry. And then once, man, in John chapter 12, the one that I just read for you. And Hosanna, Jesus was coming into the city, and the people were shouting and hailing him as their king and stuff like that. It was, the king has come. But the word Hosanna in Greek, as I said, is Hosanna. But it's taken from a Hebrew word, which is in the Old Testament. And that word is Hosanna. And some of you may know this, I've spoken about it a little bit in the past, but Hosanna was not a triumphal thing. Hosanna was a cry for help. And that word is only found in one place in the Old Testament. And that place is in Psalm chapter 115, verse 25. And Psalm 118, it's found in Psalms chapter 118, verse 25. And verse 25 and 26 read like this. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. So in the psalm, it was not a triumphal entry thing. It was a cry for help. It would be much like this. This is a life raft. Imagine that you are in the water and you're drowning and you're in the water and you're yelling, help, save me. That is Hosanna. That's what you'd be yelling. Save me, please. That would be Hosanna there. Now, the second part of this, where you get into blessed is he, then what you do is, never get in a life raft without a vest. Then what you do is you're over there yelling, help, save me. And even before you can yell help, the person in the life raft is on their way to save you. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That is what the people were doing. That is what it's all about. It's the rescuer knowing that you need to be rescued even before you're yelling for help. And that is what this cry, Hosanna, is all about. That is what Hosanna is. When Jesus Christ came and the people were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, their Savior, their Rescuer had come. Somewhere along the line between Old Testament Hebrew and New Testament Greek, the phrase Hosanna, the whole thing had shifted from a cry for help to our Deliverer has come. Can you guys get around this? I'm leaving it there then. We're getting ready to. The worship team is going to lead us in a series of worship songs here, starting with Hosanna. And my prayer for 3 years here at Richmond Community Church, since Pastor Jeff left and since I kind of taken over, we've been crying out for help. We were struggling financially. We were just in dire straits, and we were crying for help. I know I was. Somewhere along the line, our cry has to switch from a cry to save us, please, to a cry of Hosanna, the King has come. And we're ready to follow. So, worship team, take it over. If you got a bulletin, you have the handout. Hopefully. I didn't stick to what I had for the first part on the Hosanna. And I must tell you that when I don't stick to what I have there, I normally talk fast, but when I don't, I talk even faster. I have a program at the house which takes music, and when you play the music, it tells you how many beats per minute it's going. And I decided, I want to know what it's like when I talk. And so I put that in there, and I one of the sermons that I did, and it was going along, 114 beats per minute. That's what I talk at. So if I get going too fast, I really, really apologize. My mind is all over the place. I'll try to stick to this. I want to give some time for the youth and myself to share a little bit later on. So if you had it, Hosanna is on the first side, or the one side of it is Hosanna. I got some of that in there. I did some of that. That's totally different there, Kelly, but it's close. Some of you know that I like to go over my messages, and I tried going over it last night, and I wasn't able to, and I tried this morning, and I wasn't able to, so I said, forget it, and I just went running. So, Hosanna, what came out, there is an outline there for you. You may notice on the other side, it's titled The Gallows and the Gift of Life. I will stick to that because I have it here. You will also notice that there are no outlines like I normally do there. It is just a blank page with some scripture verses on top, and that is for you. While I am telling you, I have a story that I want to tell you. And the reason I smiled, I want to stand in the boat and preach from a boat like Jesus did. I'm going to stay up here for now. I want to tell you a story. And as I'm telling you the story, I left it blank so you could draw pictures if you wanted to. You could write down words or phrases or things that come to your mind. If you really want to, you can create your own outline. Oh, I got to get to a different page. But what I want to do is read for you three sections of scripture. They're actually there posted for you, at least the text for them are, and I will read them. And they read like this. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through 38 says, "And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.'" Colin, can you turn off number 2 on the white box next to you? Thank you. It's glaring right down there. Continuing in the scripture, Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 says, "But may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." And the final text is from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 12 through 14. "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come." Now as the story begins, I was in the king's prison, the prison called conviction. It was a very strange prison. There were windows, but only on one side, the side facing the palace of the king. Mostly, I tried to avoid the windows because I didn't like the way that I looked in the light. The light in the hall was soft and indirect, and so it looked like I had some color when I stood in front of the mirrors in the wall. But in the rooms with the windows, I looked anemic and weak. Every blemish looked ugly, and that is why I mostly stayed away from the windows. But not always. I couldn't stand the way I looked in the direct light coming through the windows, but there was something almost irresistible about the light. Sometimes I would stand in the hall, looking through the door at the shaft of light that was shining diagonally from the room. And I would want so badly to go and stand in the window and look that light full in the face and see where it was coming from. But then I would look down at my skin and think how good it looked in the dark and how pale and splotchy it looked in the light. And I couldn't go in there. There were two doors in the prison, at least two that I knew about. But they were never locked. I could have left at any time that I wanted to. I mean, if I had tried hard enough. But in fact, I did try. Several times. But the one door, it opened to the king's palace lawn. And the light there was so bright that I couldn't stand it. And the other one, it opened away from the king's palace. And the darkness there was so frightening, I couldn't enter it. I mean, I could have. The door was open. You see, that's where I had come from. I knew the roads on the dark side of the prison. And I couldn't explain what was holding me back. Sometimes it seemed like sheer terror of the dark. Other times, what kept me from leaving wasn't fear as much as an almost overwhelming desire to walk into the light, no matter how painful it was. But then I would get so angry at the light because of how weak and anemic it made me look. All the light that I had ever known, far south away from the prison, had made me tan and handsome. It made other people notice me. It made me feel strong and self-confident, at least most of the time. I was so confused. I looked out into the dark away from the king's palace, and I didn't see any light at all. A prison with open doors halfway between the light and the dark. I hated them both, and I loved them both. And I couldn't move. It was a very strange prison, this prison called conviction. Now, you might be wondering how I got there. You see, I hadn't always been in the prison called conviction. For years, I had lived far away from the palace of the king. Everybody knows that if you stay far enough away, you can set up your own kingdom, you can write your own laws, and you can pretty much run your own life. So that's what we did. We thought of all kinds of ways to keep the king's light from bothering us. You see, there were three rules. First, stay as far away from it as you can. Don't ever look toward the palace. Don't ever read any of his letters. Don't listen to his messengers. See, that's rule number one. Stay as far away from the light as you can. Second, use imitation light. You know how it works. You can get far enough away from a blazing star so that it looks like a little dot in the sky of your darkness. But if you want to completely blot it out, you know what you do? You just put a lamppost or you string lights across your backyard, and then the light is gone completely. That's rule number two. Use imitation light. Surround yourself with artificial brightness. Third, find substitute pleasures. Nobody can live without happiness. None of us would have admitted it back then. But what we really had to do was come up with some kind of counterfeit excitements. Looking back on it now, it seems crazy. Keep running from the king. Keep lighting candles so we can't see the sun. Keep substituting puddles of pleasures for an ocean of joy. We just couldn't believe back in those days that the light that made us look so bad could actually be the source of joy. So we ran from the light. We made our own imitations. Imitations that made us look good and feel good. It didn't work always, of course. If the king issues a warrant for your capture, there is no escape. I remember the night that I was taken captive and brought to the prison called conviction. A young man and his wife moved into town. They said they were sent from the king, and they had come to take captive some of the rebel subjects and bring them to the palace to meet the king's son. They also said that the king's son had some business to tend with some of us, and that the charge was treason. To my mind, this was absolutely incredible. They had no weapons and no soldiers. I remember saying to them, "And just who is it that the king intends to take captive without any weapons and without any soldiers?" They looked at me with a kind of earnestness and a longing that I had never, ever seen before. And they said, "The warrants for arrest are kept in the vault of the palace. But this much we've been told by the king. The people whose names are written will come when the invitation is given." I laughed out loud. Invitation? To get arrested? You're crazy. You might as well invite a sheep to the slaughter. Why would anybody come? And in a split second, I knew something was happening to me. Why did I ask the question? Why did I give the slightest indication that I thought there might actually be an answer to the question? Well, the king's messengers, they didn't miss it either. The young man said to me, "I'll tell you why people will accept the invitation to be arrested for treason without soldiers and without weapons." He opened the king's book and he quoted some words from the king's son. This is what he said. "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and climb the steps of the gallows and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." He looked up and said to me, just as obvious as though it were written across the sky, "The reason that some of you will accept our invitation to be arrested for treason is because you would rather save your life by losing it than lose it by saving it." I just stared at him in silence. I knew some of the stories of the king's son. Fables, I would have called them once. That he came to one of our towns a long time ago. That they received him like royalty on one Sunday and they hanged him on Friday. That he rose from the dead 3 days later. And that he lives at the palace with the king and he plans to come again and take over the kingdom someday. I knew all those fables. And I couldn't imagine what difference it would make, even if I did believe that they were true. But here was a young man with no weapons and no soldiers telling me that the issue wasn't merely believing that these stories were true, but that I was under arrest for treason and that I must face the son of the king. Well, that was the end of my running from the king. My friends thought I was absolutely crazy. But I knew I had never, ever heard the voice of truth. I invited the young couple over to my house. And one by one, they began turning off the imitation lights of my life. That night, I went to bed in utter turmoil, frightened at the darkness, and almost as angry as ever at the king's light. The next morning, I woke up in the prison called conviction. Well, that's how I got to the strange prison called conviction. Now, here's how I got out. I had been there for maybe a week when the son of the king himself knocked on the door of my prison room. When I opened the door, he simply said, "Follow me." He looked very serious, not angry, not smiling, just utterly intent. I followed him through the hall toward a door leading to the palace lawn. When he got to the door, he turned and he looked back at me. I shook my head. "No," I said, "I can't go there. Not now." He waited a moment longer. Then he turned back into the prison and he went down another hall. I followed as closely as I could, not being sure where he was going. Suddenly, he turned through a door that I had never seen before. It led out of the prison. Not on the palace side or on the dark side, but onto a dim path in between the two worlds. He turned at the door and said, "Come, this is a different way." "A different way where?" I thought. But he was already walking down the path, and I followed him. When my foot touched the path outside the prison, I thought I had taken the most decisive step of my life. But I was wrong. There was another one that I would soon have to take. This path, it was rough and narrow. The prince seemed to know every root and stone along the way. Now and then, I looked back over his shoulder. I tried to read his face. No smile, no anger. Or maybe it was kind of both. Maybe it was like this gray path in between two worlds. We turned into a clearing, and he stopped. My heart almost burst through my chest with fear. There in the middle of the clearing was a gallows. It looked very old. There were steps leading up the platform about 8 feet off the ground. I looked at the prince in disbelief. "I followed you?" Anger boiled up inside of me. I wheeled around to run back up the path, but it was gone, sealed over with vines and thorns. My eyes flashed around the clearing like a trapped animal trying to find its way out. There were two paths. One blocked by the gallows and the other wide open, leading back to the darkness. Just before I bolted for the black hole, he spoke my name, Val. I will never, ever be able to explain what it was like to hear the sound of my own name coming from the lips of the son of the king. Val. He said it again. "If you would come after me, you must deny yourself and climb the steps of the gallows and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And by some miracle of miracles, by the power of his voice, or something in his bearing, my anger was gone. And then the most decisive step of my life was taken. Still no smile on his face and no frown. But what I saw was the assurance of a promise. It was written on his face. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." He lifted his hand up the steps, like an usher seating someone at a symphony. I ascended the old steps to the platforms. The executioner's face was neither happy nor sad. In fact, it had an uncanny resemblance to the prince. My heart was beating so hard, I thought that it would pound out of my chest. I wanted to turn and look back at the prince. I felt like everything that I had ever known was ending. And the future? I closed my eyes and whispered, "Into your hands, I yield my life." The next thing I knew, I was being carried by some very strong arms. My neck was incredibly sore. When I opened my eyes, the first thing I saw was the scar on his neck. The next thing I noticed were the tears in his eyes. And the next thing I felt was the water. He was wading out into a river. It touched my feet first. Then it came up over my whole body, all the way up to my neck. I had never felt anything like this in my life. This was the purest touch I had ever known. The water gathered around my neck and took away all of the pain. It came up over my face and my hair and washed away the sweat of fear and anger. When I came up out of the water, he was smiling. He carried me out of the river on the other side. And as he put me down on the grass, I realized that we were swallowed up in a light more bright than any other I had ever known. But it didn't hurt anymore. It was lovely to my eyes. And the warmth of the sun on my skin was like the caress of a mother on a frightened child. The son of the king, he put his arm on my shoulder and he said, "Come, I want to show you the grounds before you go." "Go? I must go?" His smile was full of hope. "Nobody stays, Val, until they've crossed the river twice. You remember the young couple that I sent to arrest you? There's been an uprising in your town. My father is calling them in. They'll be crossing the river again tonight. There's going to be a big celebration here. I want you to go replace them. I'll be with you. And all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I'd be very honored if you went for me." To which I responded with all my heart, "Master, it is my pleasure."